Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Brent, for those songs, and Brian for the devotional, tied in very, very nicely with the message I would like to share this morning, especially the verse there in Galatians 6:9 that you use, Brian, and let us not be weary in well-doing. I want to think this morning about the path that we are on, and I'd like to just, by way of introduction, I'd like to think about some of the Indian paths that are found, especially in the state of Pennsylvania. There's a book that's titled Indian Paths of PA, which has lots of maps in it, and it's just incredible to look back and to see where that they have these paths well documented, and some of them, there's still evidence of them that they exist today. One of the most familiar ones maybe in Pennsylvania is from Shamokin. Shamokin was home of the Delaware Indian tribe. And they claim 11 major Indian paths or trade routes that led into the town of Shamokin. And they have them named. Just a few of them are the Bottom Path, the Catawissa Path, the Great Island Path, the Great Shamokin Path, the Penn's Creek Path. And they're just well-documented trails that lead into the town of Shamokin. The paths, if you study them, were a very direct link, if possible, between point A and point B of where they were traveling to. They chose naturally the shortest path. But they also avoided low-lying areas because of floods and mud and what have you. And they avoided rough terrain because of probably they didn't have hunting boots like we wear today, but they're wearing moccasins and oftentimes children and ladies traveling with them. And so they tended to have paths that were pleasant to travel. Those paths, and there's also, you can look Lancaster County, Lebanon County, they have a lot of documented paths in those areas as well. But many of those paths turned into wagon trails that they used horses and wagons on when settlers moved into the area. And some of them turned into our roads that we have today. There's roads that they know that they can trace back to. This was a major route road or path that the Indians used to travel. And today they are a road. And when we live here, we're used to it, but when our Canadian friends visit, they often marvel at our turny and twisty roads that make no sense to them, because in Canada, everything's laid out in squares and blocks, and it's just so different. And I have to think of it different times. Many of you are familiar with Route 501 there at Riceville, where the road literally goes around Jason Brubaker's barn, and it's like, seems like maybe a horse and wagon taking that route's one thing, but now a semi-truck every day going around this turn, and it's like, started out as a wagon trail, and maybe even before that, the Indians used it as one of their paths. Well, the Bible talks a lot about paths and the path that we're traveling. Many times it uses the word way, which can be translated path, and maybe one of the most familiar portions of Scripture would be in Matthew 7, which says this, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, or the path, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so here, Matthew lays out two different paths that we need to choose, which path we're going to travel. For my text today, I invite you to the book of Proverbs and chapter 12 and the last verse in the chapter, verse 28. Proverbs 12:28. And different times when I'm reading in the Old Testament, I read a verse, and this is one of them that I think, this is a New Testament verse. This verse fits. The writer, inspired by God's Spirit, here writes this verse, and it's like, feels like a New Testament verse. The verse is very positive, it's very short, it's very precise, and it says this. It says, in the way of righteousness is life, And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. So here we have, in this verse, we have the term the way, and then later on, in the pathway. And the word way can be translated a well-trodden path, indicating a manner of travel. A well-trodden path indicating a manner of travel. And the pathway, the Hebrew words mean to tramp down or to beat a track. We have a pathway at our place that is the way of it. We chose the shortest distance. If you come out our back garage door and walk to the shop, which we do many times a day, there's a straight line between the house and the shop. And in the summer, when the grass is growing nice, you can't see it. But when fall comes and we get a frost and the grass isn't nice and green anymore, why, suddenly you see this path that Lester and Marion beat every day to the shop. And if it snows, and later in the winter, sometimes it starts looking pretty nasty. But you're standing there, it's like there's no question that somebody is walking this pathway, because it's beat in. It's traveled. Time and time again, a well-trodden path. And it happens, a well-trodden path happens because of heavy use. Now, this verse, talking about this, and I've titled the message this morning simply, A Well-Trodden Path. This verse says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. This morning, as a Christian, when I look at this verse, it is a snapshot of the Christian life. In this well-trodden path, and it calls the path of righteousness, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But in this path of righteousness, it says two things. It says, there is life, and there is no death. Now, if that doesn't warm your heart this morning as a Christian, there's something wrong, because it truly just warms my heart. And it is the experience of a Christian that we have spiritual life. And not only do we have spiritual life, but there's no possibility of spiritual death. It doesn't exist because of our choice to travel this well-trodden path of righteousness. And what a blessing that is. And we can think back to prior to conversion, before we were Christians, and we can look at the world today, and we see the sadness, we see the sorrow, we see the heartache of people that go to bed night after night with a fear that if they were to not wake up in the morning, they fear death and the possibility of an eternity apart from God, and an eternity in hell. And it's a fear that they are constantly living with, and it's hanging over them. And so they don't experience what this verse describes. In the way of righteousness is life, and In this pathway, there is no death. Just thinking about this pathway, a pathway is something that we choose to travel. We made a choice to be on the path that we're on, and it's also the Christian life is not the easiest life, but it's the best life. But it's also a life, I think a pathway describes it so perfectly, because it's a life of doing. It's not a life of leisure. It's not a life of sitting back and just watching life pass by. But we are on a journey, as in Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe there's a journey. We are journeying towards that celestial city. And that is, so just the idea of describing it as a pathway, I think is such a good description. It's also a pathway that is heavily used. It's a pathway that others can see. There's many of us have godly parents and friends and relatives that have went on before us walking this pathway. And so we recognize the pathway the same way that people can look back today and identify Native American trails or Indian trails from years ago. People can look and say, that is a pathway of righteousness. When I occasionally get on the Appalachian Trail when we're hunting, and there I think it's blue marks they have occasionally on the trees to indicate that you're still on the right pathway. And it gives you a comfortable feeling as you're traveling along. This is the trail. This is where I'm supposed to be. And so the pathway is well traveled, and there's indicators that, yes, we're on the right pathway. Now it talks about it describes this pathway as a pathway of righteousness. The word righteousness in Hebrew means rightness, just simply being right, being on the right road. It also uses the word rectitude. It's a word that is, it's an English word, but a word we don't use very often. But the word rectitude means, is defined as morally right thinking and acting, or the idea of being straight. I bought new arrows for my bow recently, and I was, they said, do you want 0.001 or 0.003 straightness in your arrows? I'm like, well, it really doesn't make that much of a difference, but your 0.001 arrows are more straight, and they are going to fly truer, maybe. And so, confront it with that. So it's the word rectitude has the idea of being straight, which will make you more accurate. Few choose to travel this path of righteousness, as Matthew 7 makes clear, but it is very visible and it is a well-trodden path. This well-trodden path of righteousness results in what? And I already in this verse noticed the first thing we think of is life. The way of righteousness is life. And the word, the Hebrew word, life is translated alive, strong, merry, quick, and running. And so that is life. A person cannot experience true life apart from being born again. It's the new birth that gives us spiritual life. And apart from that, we are spiritually dead. And so to enjoy life, to experience life, one must be born again. And it makes us strong, merry, quick, running. And then the next description, no death. Death means the state of ruin that can be seen and felt. I was at a viewing a few weeks ago, and a friend of ours passed away, and the body is lying there in the casket, and you can see it. You just look, and you can see. It's a picture of death, and it can be seen. And if you ever touch a body, you can feel there's an absence of life there. There's no life there. And so this verse tells us that is not part of the experience of this well-trodden path of righteousness. What is it? Let's think a little bit about righteousness, and let's go to Romans chapter 5. Righteousness, as I said, is defined as right living, being straight. Romans 5, I'd just like to read a few verses here, starting at verse 12. Says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift of the judgment was by one man to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here we have a description of righteousness, and we have the need for righteousness, which is laid out in the first few verses here that I read, verses 12 through 15. It talks about Adam and the sin that he committed, and the cause of spiritual death was caused by Adam's disobedience, and because of Adam's disobedience, mankind inherited the sin nature. Sin originated in the angelic realm when Lucifer rebelled against God, and sin contaminated the human race when Adam rebelled against God there in the garden. God said, "Don't eat of that tree. Don't do it." And Adam did it. And so sin put mankind on a well-trodden path of sin and death, opposite of the verse that we're looking at this morning. Both are well-trodden paths with travelers that have made a decision. Yes, Adam put humanity on the path of sin, but every accountable person before God, when we come to the age of accountability and we realize that we're on this road, we make a decision to stay there or to leave and to get on the well-trodden path of righteousness. It is a personal decision. Righteousness, as is pointed out in verses 17 and 18, righteousness is a gift found only in Jesus Christ. No other place. Righteousness cannot be found apart from the Son of God. And I just like to think this morning, just briefly, different times I marvel at the fact that righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have another Son, it's spelled S-U-N, and today we're seeing it in the sky. Just beautiful. And just think about some of the similarities. There's many, and I'll just touch on a few. But the sun, the S-U-N, that God has put in the sky, is a ball of fire that is not consumed. Some people refer to the sun as a superintendent of the world. It's pure. It's blinding. It has light. It has heat. It's steady. It's steadfast. We depend on it. It's the giver of life. We can't live without the sun, S-U-N. It is a source of joy. If you don't believe that, here a few weeks ago, maybe it wasn't quite like that up here, but at my house, we had 11 days of clouds and dreariness. And I want to tell you something. Everybody's looking for the sun. Where's the sun? We need the sun. And how good it feels when the sun comes out again. And just a joy to see it. But as amazing as the sun is, it gives light, but it cannot give sight to a blind man. Can't do it. We can't live without it. And it's amazing. And it's this ball of fire that never consumed. What a picture of Jesus, never consumed, and very necessary. Can't live without it. Some people worship the sun, which is idolatry, but we really need to worship the creator of the sun, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is a source of life. Only in him can we find righteousness. There is no other source of righteousness. We're in Romans 5, in the latter part of verse 17, it says, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Here, righteousness is described as abundance of grace, and it's a gift. It makes it clear that not all receive this gift, but to those that do receive this gift. Just like Adam decided to disobey, we must make a personal decision to obey and to receive by grace the gift of righteousness. How exactly is that done? How does it work? Let's just go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and the first 6 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship Christ in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is talking about his background and saying his Jewish upbringing and his understanding of the law and his practicing the law. In verse 5, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Very important words in this verse, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Where do we get faith to obtain this righteousness that Paul is talking about? You've heard me say this before, and when I think of the word faith, I just love the acronym faith, that for faith, which is, I think it describes it just perfectly in my mind, and it is, forsaking all, I take him. Faith. Forsaking all, leaving everything behind, all my own good works, everything, just letting it all behind, forsaking all, I made a personal choice to take Jesus. And that therein is the key to obtaining righteousness and a personal relationship with him. And Paul says it is done through the avenue of faith. And it's you've often heard it described too as simply a full surrender. Surrender to God. Laying everything down. Taking him as my Lord and Savior. And it is done through faith. Faith is often referred to also as a journey. And when I think of the word through, I think of entering into something and going through something. I think of the Pennsylvania Turnpike and going through those tunnels. And you get to the entrance of a tunnel and it's like you're committed. There's no turning back, and we are going through this thing. And faith is very similar. It is taking a step and saying, I'm going through with this. I'm putting all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as we travel through, and we obtain righteousness through faith. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke and Luke chapter 18. In our text verse this morning, it says that, talks about this well-trodden path of righteousness. And it says that on this well-trodden path of righteousness, we find life. We have life. And the Christian life is not only looking forward to heaven, but it's also what we're experiencing here and now. And these verses describe it so well. In Luke 18, verses 28, Luke 18, verses 28 and 30 says, 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man which hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more," means many times more, "in this present time and in the world to come, everlasting life." The encouragement I want to leave with us this morning is, as we are traveling this well-trodden path, first of all, if we're not traveling this well-trodden path, get on it, because there's the other path, and we're going to look at it real briefly here. There's another path that leads to destruction and is not a pleasant path to travel. But this well-traveled path, this well-trodden path that we're beating down, is the best life that a person can live. The world has nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer. The Christian life is the best life. You cannot put a price on peace with God. You cannot put a price on a clear conscience. You cannot put a price on laying your head down and going to sleep knowing that everything is right between us and our Creator. You can't put a price on that. It's priceless. It is the best life. And here Jesus himself tells us and assures us that we are receiving, not only do we have eternity to look forward to with God, but we are receiving and enjoying many times more things right here and now than we would in a life outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself makes it so clear here. Let's go to Proverbs again, and chapter 4 in Proverbs, and just briefly think about this other path that exists. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Proverbs 4:14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Just the contrast between verse 18 and verse 19. The contrast between these two different pathways. And both of them are well trodden. The one pathway is much larger. It's much easier to get onto. And it's a pathway of misery. And it leads to a place of outer darkness. But the pathway that we're thinking to this morning, and turn back, we're just a few pages away, turn to Proverbs 12 again, and the last verse there, verse 28. This is the pathway that we want to travel, that is important that we are on, and it is a path that is well trodden. People have traveled it ahead of us. People are behind us. And it's important that we are traveling this pathway. It says, in the way of righteousness is life. And in this pathway, this well-trodden pathway, there is no death. And I led us this morning with a simple question. How about my life? How about your life? We all have a well-trodden path that we're traveling. Every one of us. Every day, we're beating that path down. And my hope and prayer is that we are all on this pathway of righteousness, where there's life, no death. And the truth is that some people might lie about the pathway they're on. Some people might be confused and not be sure of what pathway they're on. But the same way that people can look back and see the trails of the Native Americans all over the state of Pennsylvania, God looks down from heaven and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt which path that we're walking on. The path that is well trodden by our footsteps. And we can't run away from it. Our footprints are on the path. And God easily knows and understands which pathway we're on. We're living right now in the next few weeks and in the last half year or year. The political rhetoric in the United States is incredible. And it's just one of the things I had to think about as I was studying for this message was how the politicians, so many of them are running away from their past. And they're saying, oh, no, that's not me. I didn't do that. You know, they're trying to run away from their past. We cannot run away from our past. Our pathway is well trodden. Our footprints are on it. And it is of the utmost importance that we are on the right pathway. How do I know if I'm on the right pathway? That's easy, too. And the way we know, the writer of Proverbs there describes it so perfectly. He says that we are experiencing life and not fearing death. Experiencing life, not fearing death. Spiritually alive, and that is the pathway that leads to eternal life. And I trust that that is the pathway we're treading, and that every day we're beating it down, and that we don't grow weary in well-doing, as Brian read in our devotional this morning, but that we keep treading that pathway, knowing there is not a better pathway. And if you don't believe that, go to Walmart or wherever. Just go out in Main Street in Shenandoah and observe the lost and the dismay that they're experiencing and be assured that the pathway of righteousness is the only pathway that is worth walking on. And reflect back and remember prior to our being on that pathway what we were experiencing personally, and know and just be reassured that this is the only pathway worth traveling, and we want to continue to travel it and to be found faithful as we travel this pathway, encouraging others to join us on our journey. God bless each one of you. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this pathway that you made available to mankind, that we can live a life that is full of joy and contentment, that we can experience spiritual life and the fullness of life as we serve you on a daily basis. Help us to know, Lord, that we are making a pathway that is others see and observe, and that it is a pathway that we cannot deny, that we are walking upon it because our footprints are on it. And just pray that each one here this morning, that we would be on the right pathway. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is not, I just ask, oh God, that by your grace, they would experience your free gift of righteousness, and that they would, in surrendering to you, through faith, accept you as their Lord and Savior, so that they could have and experience the spiritual life which you offer to this dying and lost world. I thank you for your many blessings and just ask that you would continue to guide and direct us. Bless all the Sunday school teachers as they share this and teach the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.